Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 to chapter 2 verse 9. It's quite long. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. 'Tis you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light unless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or deceased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices. You will be carried off with it. You will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to present knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
And let's pray as we commit this time in God's word to him. Lord, so many times in Malachi, you repeat those words, says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. We pray that we would hear these words as the words of the Lord Almighty. We pray that as we read them and that as I speak, you would impress on our hearts what a great God you are, that you are the Lord Almighty, and everything that that means and everything that that means for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you think of your mind for a moment as a calculator of value. Obviously, our minds do far more than that, but this is one of the things that they do. We're just going to focus for a moment on this part of what our minds do, that they evaluate things and they decide what something is worth. And everything your eyes land on, they do this. They estimate the value of it, and then they make a split-second decision about how to treat it. How much attention it deserves, how much money you're willing to pay for it. As you came in and you sat down on the chair, in just a fraction of a second, your eyes looked at that chair. You evaluated it. Does this look like it's going to support my weight? Does this look like it's going to collapse on me? It looks like quite a nice, fairly new chair. Maybe I should respect it and try not to spill coffee on it. You looked around for your friends. Your mind immediately and subconsciously almost realized, remembered how they've been a great help to you in the past, how much you enjoy spending time with them, and your mind calculates, it is worth me going over to talk to them. It is worth me giving some time for that, to continue those friendships. As you looked at your friends, your eyes laid on what they were wearing, on their clothes, and your mind calculated, are these worth complimenting? Are these worth teasing? Or is it just not worth saying anything at all? And then we lay our eyes on Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. What value do you assign God? When your mind calculates about God, how you're going to treat him, what response comes out of that? And do the calculations that we make in our minds about how much God deserves honor, do they match the actual reality of how much God deserves honor? That's the question we're wrestling with today. Last week, we started this journey through the book of Malachi, how about 400 or so years before Jesus came, Israel, the nation, had come back from exile, and they were picking up the pieces after this harrowing, decades-long exile. And they were rebuilding their temple, their buildings. They were trying to get the nation up and running again. But the new era wasn't exactly going to plan. They were back, but it still didn't feel quite right. They still weren't quite back in the glory days. They're a bit disillusioned and disappointed. And whether they admit it or not, that disappointment is really directed towards God. And so God sends them the prophet Malachi with a message of what's really going on. He speaks into this situation that they have. And last week we saw in verse 1 to 5 how the root of their problem was that they were questioning the commitment that he had to love them or not. That they were wobbling over whether or not God really loved them. And here, it's sort of the next stage of that. But because they don't appreciate the massive scope of his love, they are questioning his reputation. They're questioning how much of their attention, of their honor, he is deserving. But why does God deserve honor? What is so great about his reputation? Because it's clear that God himself thinks his reputation is great. That's how verse 5 ended. If you just look down, it ended with this statement of what Israel's going to say when they see everything as it truly is. They're going to say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now that kind of beyond the borders thing, that's quite interesting, and that's something he picks up in these verses that we've just read today. So in verse 11, he picks up that theme and he says, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And again in verse 14, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He keeps repeating this among the nations, this kind of international aspect of how God deserves to be honored. He deserves honor in all nations because he is king in all nations. And that was kind of what he was showing them in the bit that we read last week, that God had chosen to love Israel. He'd chosen to set his committed love on this one nation, but that doesn't mean that he's a local God. It doesn't mean that he would kind of struggle to love anyone more than that, that was his capacity for love. Actually, he'd been showing that by how he had handled their old enemy, Edom, across centuries of history. And if Israel had been paying attention, God had been doing this with all the nations, that they'd all been woven into this grand plan of God to love them throughout their centuries-long history. Egypt, Canaan, Persia, in all of them, God had shown that he was king over each of their kings in different ways. So God has to be great among the nations to be great for Israel. To deliver on his promises to them, he has to have some kingship, some leadership over not just Israel, but over all the nations. Otherwise, all those nations could derail his plans and his promises for Israel. And that's where we were last Sunday. We were thinking about just how mind-bendingly and heart-wrenchingly powerful God's committed love for his people is. How beyond our ability to really grasp hold of that. His kindness and his patience, even to his enemies, extends for centuries longer than we could ever imagine. And so at the center of God's reputation of why he deserves honor of his great name is this large-scale, long-term, international project of undeserved love, which is unmatched by anything else and anyone else in history. That is what is worth honoring about God. And yet, in Malachi's time, the people are dishonoring God. They have set a low value on God's reputation, and it is showing in the way that they go about their religious life, especially in verses 6 to 14, in the way that they are offering sacrifices. God accuses them of showing contempt for his name, his reputation, by offering blind, lame, or diseased animals for sacrifice. Now, a little bit of background here, that this system of sacrifices was meant to be the centerpiece for how this sinful, quite rubbish nation, Israel, could relate to a perfect, holy God. That they were not morally better than any of the other nations, but instead of judging their sin, instead of destroying them, God would accept in their place an animal offering. It was a kindness of God to them. It was a reminder that both he took their sin seriously, but also he longed to find a way to befriend them, to have them in his presence. And so the appropriate response to that for them was for Israel to throw themselves into that, to give the best sacrifices that they possibly could, to give themselves wholeheartedly and with thankfulness to this offering of sacrifices, to give their best. But by the time of Malachi, this arrangement had just drifted into a dull routine for them. The priests are saying in verse 13, what a burden. They take it for granted that so long as they put something in, God isn't going to mind, that it's just this kind of formulaic thing. It's like at the supermarket, you know, the trolleys where you need to put a pound in. But actually, you can just put anything that's the size of a pound in. You can get those key rings that aren't really a pound. Ironically, they cost more than a pound. But you can put those in place of what is supposed to be there, the pound coin, so you can get your trolley and use it. It's sort of like that they think, well, this is it. We'll just do it. It'll be fine. God's going to accept it. And so they got to this point where they were throwing all their, basically their roadkill and their rejects onto the fire. Even though in Exodus their own law, which was given to them by God, said, this kind of animal isn't even fit for you to eat, let alone to offer it to God. This is not to be eaten. This is only fit to be thrown to the dogs. And they're throwing it to God. And so in verse 8, God points out how insulting that is, especially since they don't seem to be having the same problem giving honor to the Persians who are occupying them, who have no love for them at all. And so God says to them, try offering these to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? There's a double standard at work there. They're saying that they can't give this, and yet actually they're giving it somewhere else. It's sort of like you're pretending that you're ill so you can take a sick day off from school or work, and then actually you're not ill, so you go off somewhere else. You go off, you have a fun day doing whatever it is you want to do. You have the energy, you have the health, but you just think that the reputation of a day out of fun is worth that energy more than one more day at school or work that you just can't be bothered with. And they know that this kind of leftovers approach isn't going to cut it with the Persians. But they think God's going to be fine with it. Somehow the reputation of the Persians is bigger in their minds than the reputation of God. And I think that's very often what happens when our minds calculate value. That when we're deciding who's worth our time, who's worth our attention, our effort, our best, very often it's the more visible human reputations around us that seem larger in our minds than God's reputation. What people can do, what their motives and plans about us might be, is more of a concern than what God can do, what his motives, what his plans for us are. And so God ends up with our roadkill, with our rejects, with what's left, not what's best. And so he says to this in verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the doors of the temple, so you wouldn't light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hands. The people dishonor God. God is furious. He's had it with this. And then he focuses specifically on not just the people who dishonor God, but on the priests who dishonor God, because they are taking the lead in this. Chapter 2, verse 1, and now, you priests, this warning is for you. The people are going astray, and it's because the leaders have gone astray first. We won't go into too much detail on this, because we did a few weeks ago when we were in James chapter 3 on leaders and their words and the power that has, either for good or to lead the people astray. But Malachi is very consistent with this, that in verse 7 he says that priests are meant to be messengers of the Lord Almighty. They are meant to preserve knowledge. They're meant to share that knowledge to people who seek instruction. The knowledge that they are supposed to be preserving and passing on is the greatness of God's reputation. It is that God is worth it. If you pour sewage into a river upstream, it's going to poison the river downstream. And if the leaders of God's people have a low view of God's reputation, that is going to flow downstream to everybody else. It's a warning to any of us who find ourselves in any kind of leadership position in the church, with any kind of spiritual influence over other Christians, or even those who are not Christians, that if it comes across that this is just a day job to us, that this is just a power trip, or that this is a burden to us, if it comes across that God is not actually that big of a deal to us, that is going to flow down the river to everybody else. That is going to set the tone for everything else that happens in the church. That is going to set the tone for what kind of a God people think we are dealing with here. And so God is serious about this. He holds the leaders to account. He says in verse 2, if you don't listen, if you don't resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you. I will curse your blessings. In verse 9, that curse seems to mean, rather than the blessing that they might get of any kind of respect for their prominent role or any fruit from carrying out that role well, they will become prominent in being despised and humiliated before all people. And it's described very graphically in verse 3. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices. I don't think I really need to add anything on to that illustration, other than to remind you of what it says next. Says the Lord Almighty. This is how seriously God takes it. When the leaders among his people are not serious about his reputation. This is God's word to priests who dishonor God, who lead people to dishonor God. So how do we get from there to a place where God will be honored? Before we have people who honor God, we need to go upstream in the river, and we need to find a priest who honors God. What kind of a priest are we looking for? In chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, Malachi takes us back to God's intentions for priests, for what it was like for Levi, the first of that order of priests. And he says, my covenant was with him, with Levi, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for true, for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Bad priests are cursed with humiliation, but good priests, those who honor God, those who walk with him, are blessed with life and peace. But by the end of the Old Testament, by the time of Malachi, it's clear that good priests are hard to come by. The people of God are groaning for a better priest. And then, 400 years later, the priest comes. The book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 7 to 10, describes how Jesus is the ultimate high priest, how he is the Son of God who became human to be our perfect priest. He alone lived a life that truly honored God as his Father. That was what the prayer on his lips was: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He alone spoke true instruction, never anything false. He alone walked with God every moment of his life in peace and uprightness. And then as priest, he alone offered a sacrifice that God would accept. He knew that animal lives, even animals in great condition, even the best of the flock, can never equal the value of a human life that is owed in debt to God. He knew that the animal sacrifices were all only building up to this, were all an act of faith in this one true sacrifice that was coming. And so he offered his own infinitely valuable life on the cross instead. The only sacrifice that was equal to the honor God deserved was the sacrifice of God himself. And so he threw himself, the perfect Lamb of God, into the fire of God's wrath, wholeheartedly, his own full and perfect life in our place. It wasn't the priests who got humiliated by God. It was Christ who was humiliated in their place before all the people, taking that curse on himself. And because that is the sacrifice that God was looking for, that is the sacrifice that God accepts, Jesus receives the blessing of the priests. He receives life as he's raised again, never to die again. And he receives peace, lasting peace with God. And for anyone who hears and receives Jesus' message to turn from sin and come to him, he shares that life and that peace with us. Jesus is the great high priest who honors God with his sacrifice. And so the question now is, how does that flow down the river to us? How does that create a people who honor God? As we come to our priest, as we seek instruction from his lips, what does he say to us? For Israel, the response to God's reputation was to throw themselves wholeheartedly into offering sacrifices. This was how they expressed that they knew how great God is and how much they needed his mercy. It was by giving their best. For us, after the sacrifice of Christ, the question is not how enthusiastically we offer sacrifices. It's how enthusiastically we throw ourselves at Christ, our sacrifice. Do we wholeheartedly throw ourselves at him to accept this that he's done for us? Fully identifying with him, so much so that we can join Paul as he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." How much of our sin do we throw onto that altar for Christ to deal with? Because for us, it's not actually about bringing our best to God, first of all. It's about bringing our worst to God. All that guilt in our heart. All that we know that we've done wrong against God and against people who God created. Do we think Jesus' reputation is enough to deal with that? Or do we hold some stuff back and think, well, actually, I can fix this myself. I'll be fine. It's not that serious. It's not that big of a deal. Well, let me ask another way. How much was it a special thing for you that we had communion today? That we spent that time actively laying our sins before Christ once again, taking hold of what he's done for us on the cross. How much did it fill your mind with joy that because you did that, you can know for sure that you have everlasting life, that you have peace, that you have friendship forever with God, with your Creator? If all this becomes just an exercise for us, just a ritual that we go through the motions, that we say the same things, that we do the same things, if this is a boring burden for us, it's likely that we are underestimating the reputation of Jesus. That we're somehow not quite seeing how big this is. How important it is that he has sacrificed everything for us, and that there is no other sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And yet he has sacrificed it for us. And he offers it freely to us and says, this is for you. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, the new covenant. Here is the life. Here is the peace. We need to come back again to the cross. We need to really think about what it means until it is no longer dull and formulaic for us, until it's fresh again, until in our minds the reputation of Jesus takes on its proper size, until our minds are reminded once again of our great need for this sacrifice and Christ's great provision of it, until we are calculating the right value for the reputation of Jesus. And as we talk about that value, we're back to the honor that is due to God's name beyond the borders of Israel. Because the cross is where God's name, where his identity is on display the most. This was the great act of God that defines his reputation. This is how God wants to be seen among the nations. And the greatness of God among the nations takes on an even richer meaning after Jesus' death and resurrection, because his sacrifice was made for people in all nations. That anyone is invited in to belong to this people that God has loved with this committed, everlasting love. So because this sacrifice was made for people in all nations, Christ is to be honored in all nations. And so at the end of Matthew, as king with authority over all of heaven and all of earth, what Jesus does is he sends his disciples out and says, go to all the nations with this message. Go and make disciples. Invite everybody to join my nation. And so the name of God is to be known globally through Christ's reputation as the word of what Jesus has done spreads. And in this, we all become priests, actually. That's one of the ways that we are talked about in the New Testament, that there isn't the same kind of order of priests that there was then. But in 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus says to his church, to all Christians, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are priests now. We are upstream of the world now. What is going to flow out of us? What is going to flow downstream from you? As priests in a royal priesthood, in the priesthood of the King of all nations, we instruct the nations of the greatness of Jesus' reputation. We are to make much of the sacrifice of Jesus. First, by wholeheartedly taking hold of it for ourselves. And then second, by wholeheartedly declaring his praise to the nations. Now I've said that we are all part of this priesthood. Listen again to some of the things that Malachi says. So in chapter 1, verse 11, God says, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. And then chapter 2, verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. We've all been brought into this now, whether we are actively going to other nations, whether we are supporting those who go, whether we are telling about Jesus to people here, local people, international people. We all have a part in that, in declaring the praises of our great high priest to the nations. There's a whole world out there that is seeking instruction. They are lost. They have this guilt. They know it's there. They try not to face it, but they're lost on how to deal with it. And Jesus made us to be priests. You have the knowledge of his great reputation. You have what they need. He threw himself wholeheartedly into being our sacrifice. Let's throw ourselves wholeheartedly into declaring his praises among the nations. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we praise you. We lift up your name as the one who is truly great among the nations. We see that as those who were born far from Israel and yet called into your people, invited in, as those who've received your great love for us in your sacrifice of yourself. Lord Jesus, we praise for that. We praise you for that. We pray that we would keep growing in the knowledge of that, that your praise would be on our lips. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.